Well, we are in Galatians chapter 6 tonight. I thought that it was going to be the last message, but as I worked to prepare the one that I'll give to you tonight, I realized that I couldn't quite do it. So we'll just take one verse tonight, verse 17. But before we begin, let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, thank you for gathering this small band of believers here this evening to hear your word and to interact over it. And we give you thanks that each and every time we open the Bible, we learn something new as your Spirit works in our minds to open our eyes to understand it. So we pray that you will bless us tonight with wisdom and understanding, and that truly we would enjoy our time here tonight around the Word and in prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Galatians 6:17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, what a mighty epistle this book of Galatians is. There are so many subjects that we've been able to look together at as we've gone through this book, so many subjects that are essential to keep us from falling into legalism, both in regard to what the true gospel is and also what the living of the Christian life is all about. Both the true gospel and living the Christian life have their focus on the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our receiving his finished work and then living according to it. How thankful I am that we've been able to go through this book, for it shows us that every Christian must keep their eyes on Jesus, remembering that we are justified by faith, only by his grace, and not by our works. And further, we must always remember that having received the Holy Spirit, we are not made perfect by the flesh, that is, by the strength of the old man. We cannot make progress by our simply being determined to make progress in holiness and righteousness. We must become men and women of prayer and faith, people who walk in the Spirit's power in order to keep the commandments of God. Now this evening we want to take a look at Paul's parting exhortation to the Galatian churches. We want to see, first of all, what Paul meant when he said that he did not want anyone in the churches of Galatia to trouble him any longer. And second, we want to see what Paul meant when he said that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord help us to understand the power of Christ that was working in Paul's life so that we might also be willing to suffer for Christ as he would lead us into it. First of all, what did Paul mean when he said that he did not want anyone in the churches of Galatia to trouble him any longer? I believe he was saying that he did not want to hear of any more trouble coming from these brethren over false doctrine. He was saying this because they had been deceived by false teachers into thinking that they needed something more than the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them in order to be saved from their sins. He was saying that he had now given them all the truth that they needed to see that these false teachers were actually heretics and false brethren. And that was the end of the matter as far as he was concerned. In other words, he thought that if he had given them all this truth, that if they just received it, believed it and acted upon it, then they would be fine, spiritually speaking. And that was something that he hoped that they would receive. And so that's why he says that he hoped that no one would trouble him any longer. That is, trouble him in terms of the false doctrines that these brethren had, at least for a time, received, and it had shaken them and shaken their faith. And he hoped that they would be able to go forward with the truth unhindered by these false teachers if they listened to him as their true apostle and father in the faith. The lesson for us here tonight is to realize that combating false doctrine does take time and effort. It takes much patient instruction, sometimes even rebuke, from those who are in pastoral authority to bring people to the place where they will see how damaging it is to both individual Christians and to the churches that they are a part of when they allow false teachers and false doctrine into their midst. You can see this if you will turn over with me to Acts chapter 20 and verses 26 to 32. Acts chapter 20 and verses 26 to 32. And Jenny, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, I would appreciate it.
Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
All right, thank you for that, Jenny. We need to understand the context here. Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He had been among them teaching and preaching, he says here, at some point for 3 years, sometime before this. And he's encouraging them that they need to watch against savage wolves who would come in among them after his departure. What does he mean by savage wolves? Can you tell me? Yeah, that's a good verse to think about what Vicki just mentioned, wolves in sheep's clothing, because in Matthew 7:15 it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." So the answer is right there, isn't it? Savage wolves are false prophets or false teachers. He says, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In other words, they may look like Christians at first, but you will know them by their teaching and by their fruits, whether they are morally upright and righteous and loving. That is, loving the brethren, loving God by inclining their hearts and minds to the truth in these days, as it would have been preached by a true apostle. But we're dealing with false teachers and false apostles. That's what Paul was saying, that he hoped that they wouldn't be troubled by and that he wouldn't be troubled by in the future. So we need to see here that the Holy Spirit had made these men that he was speaking to in this chapter, the elders, he'd made them elders, and that Paul hadn't he had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. But in order to be faithful to the Lord, they needed to take heed to themselves and to all the flock, he says here. Because after his departure, these savage wolves were going to come in. He was pure from the blood of all men. He held nothing back from them that was profitable for them in teaching. And therefore, they needed to be faithful to the truth that he had delivered to them. This is the same approach that Paul used with the elders of Ephesus, he takes us here, he takes here with the churches of Galatia. He used the same approach in both cases. He says, let no one trouble me any longer or from now on. He is saying, in effect, I've set this truth clearly before you, O Galatians, so don't trouble me by not listening to me or by failing to believe and to act upon all the trouble, or rather all the truth of the Word of God, which I've delivered unto you. And we should learn from this that it is troublesome to a faithful pastor, or in this case an apostle, when the sheep of the flock that he's shepherding fail to receive and act upon or to live by the truth that he's delivered unto them. It's troubling to his mind, it's troubling to his heart, and he prays for them. He wants the very best for them spiritually. And that's why Paul says in Acts 20:31, remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Now, why do you think that Paul would be crying over them? Some people might take this as a sign of weakness in him, but it really wasn't. Can you tell me why Paul would not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears? That's a very significant statement.
He must have had some sort of a revelation about this. I think it was just more than supposition, that unless he was just knowing the nature of man and his and what historically the Jews had done over the years. I don't know.
That's good.
Of all those,
I think that's right, Brian. I think that's very good analysis. I think that we need to understand that when a faithful apostle or pastor is weeping over you or over his whole congregation, that he's very concerned that they would hold fast the truth, the doctrinal truth of the Word of God, but also the practical outworking of all the commandments as well. And if he senses, as Paul obviously knew, either by divine revelation, as Brian was saying, or knowing that men's hearts are treacherous and sometimes they can be led astray by false teachers, he felt that it was imperative that his he thought, well, I could lose all of my work, I could lose all of these dear people to these false teachers and their false doctrine. And so he wept over them that they would not believe things that were false, that they'd hold fast to the truth. It's important enough that Paul cried over them in his warnings to them. It's important that we see how needful it is to be sound in the faith. Why don't you look with me at Romans chapter 16, and verses 17 to 19. Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 to 19. Rosie, is your voice up to par here tonight?
I never know until I start speaking.
Well, you go ahead and give it a try. Verses 17 to 19 of Romans 16. Okay.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for reading that for us. Now, this was the desire of the Apostle Paul, and it's my desire as your pastor as well. The doctrine that we have learned together over the past 13 years is the doctrine which comes directly from the Bible. And the doctrine of the Bible is best expressed and amplified and explained by our 1689 confession. But you know, there are not many churches that believe or hold to the 1689 confession. But that's why I will often take you through a study of the 1689 confession, try to explain the truth of the Bible in greater depth, because there's many people outside of our church who will try to make you believe that doctrine is really of no great importance, when actually it's of the highest importance. In living to the glory of God, you must live your life according to truth. And this, by the way, is why I believe that our church in particular has significance in this community and the communities that we represent, all the people that come. We're trying to teach the full counsel of God, and we're trying by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit to live that truth out in the way that we worship God and the way we live our lives. It is only trouble when a person who says that they are a Christian says that doctrine does not matter. That's trouble. That's real trouble. Actually, in the verses that were just read to you, Paul calls submission to the teaching of the good word of God your obedience. And this obedience becomes known to all, he says, when you hold fast the doctrine which you have learned. Now, secondly, we want to see what Paul meant when he said that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word for marks in the Greek is stigmata, which you probably recognize in the English in the word stigmatize. Paul was bearing in his body the stigma of identifying himself as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The marks of the Lord Jesus that Paul is talking about are those things that were done to him by people persecuting him to stigmatize him, to mark or brand him as a disgraced man because he believed in Jesus. And because of this, he was considered by them as someone who should not be listened to and who did not deserve to live. That's how bad it was with the Apostle Paul. This was, by the way, how the scribes, the Pharisees, and the rulers of Israel stigmatized the Lord Jesus. Look at John 19, verses 5 to 7. Could you read that for me, Vicki? Mm-hmm.
Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God."
All right, thanks for reading that, Vicki. We could have read this whole section, but just taking a look at the first verse that Vicki read to us, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. Now, how do you think that this was stigmatizing the Lord Jesus? Can you tell me?
was mocking him because he said he was a king.
That's exactly right, Vicki. Mocking him because he said he was a king. And so here are these cruel soldiers, really, weaving a crown of thorns and jamming it down on his head. And those thorns were not little thorns, they were great big ones, and they're woven into a crown. And then they put a purple robe on him, and they mocked him and pretended that they were bowing down to worship him and things like that. That's stigmatizing him. That's making it out that what he said was false, that he was a king, and making it out that really his whole life and teaching were to not be believed and that he was worthy of death, which he was not, but he was willing because he was going to bear our sins in his body on the tree. So as Vicki said, they were stigmatizing him as a false king, someone trying to take power to himself when supposedly it didn't belong to him, and they were branding him this way through their actions. To brand him as a blasphemer in calling himself the Son of God. Therefore, they went along with everything that was going on, and they thought that he ought to die. Paul bore the marks of the Lord Jesus in his physical body when he suffered at the hands of persecuting men for his identifying himself with the Lord Jesus and for preaching the gospel of Christ. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 18 to 28. Brian, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, I'd be grateful.
Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. You put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were weak for that, too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly and am bold also. Are these Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of in the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for reading that, Brian. Now, the reason that I wanted us to read this is to show you how Paul was stigmatized by the false teachers and false apostles who were trying to sway the church at Corinth to believe in their false doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Now, Paul was stigmatized by them as being weak in his personal presence and his speech being contemptible, it says in chapter 10 and verse 10. But to show the Corinthians what the grace of Christ had enabled him to do as a minister, he listed for them all the sufferings that he had gone through for Christ's sake and for the sake of the gospel. And it's a list which can hardly be matched by any Christian in any generation. The things that he listed were the marks that he bore in his body for the Lord Jesus. Marks which all men ought to respect, for they attest to his true apostleship and his faithfulness to the doctrine of free grace which he preached. He was beaten with rods 3 times. Once he was stoned and left for dead. And the effects of these punishments afflicted upon him unjustly by the Jews and others who were stigmatizing him as harmful to society and false, these things Paul wore as a badge of his distinction as a true apostle and faithful follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice how he says, I'll be a fool in boasting. He knew that it wasn't a good thing to be boasting, but in this particular case, that he needed to do so in terms of what the Lord had helped him through in order to be able to be faithful in preaching the Word of God. So the marks of the Lord Jesus he boasted in, because he knew they were a fulfillment of the very commission that was given to him by the Lord Jesus when he was first saved. We want to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. The Lord directed one of his servants, a man named Ananias, to go to the street called Straight, to the place where Saul was when he was blind those 3 days after his conversion. And Ananias didn't want to go. He protested. He said, I've heard about this man, Lord, how much harm he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, and these are the two verses I want you to see, Acts 9, 15 and 16, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. What a tremendous statement that is. He says, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now this is the basis, I'm saying, of Paul's bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus in his body. It was Jesus' showing him just how much he would have to suffer for his name's sake. And so you and I should not be afraid to suffer if need be for the sake of Christ. Because in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, it says, if we suffer, or if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And he himself, even as I've just mentioned to you about the Apostle Paul, but the Lord himself will lead us into whatever suffering that he would have us to endure for his name's sake. Now that might sound scary to you at first, but it really should not be, because the Lord himself is right there with you, and he will be giving you great and abounding grace if you are to suffer for him. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we want to read verses 7 to 12 in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 7 to 12. I guess I'll just go ahead and read this to close. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Now this is what Paul was doing. He was always bearing about in his body, as he says here, the dying of the Lord Jesus. He was suffering for Jesus' sake, and thereby the bruises and wounds that he was incurring in preaching Christ and Him crucified served to bring the truth of the gospel to many who needed Christ. And it served to work life in those whom he was trying to teach about living a godly and fruitful life of service to Christ. It's because of the life of Christ within us that we are enabled to suffer for his namesake. And notice how he doesn't just say this in the first person, but he says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This is the stigma, if you will. These are the marks of a true Christian. We don't always suffer like Paul did to the extent that he did. The Lord had to show him how much he would suffer for his name's sake. But we all have this stigma attached to us. That's why he earlier said in the verses that we studied that he said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, all that is bound up together in bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, whatever persecution that you endure, whatever sufferings that you go through for Christ's sake, it's all because you are identified with the Lord Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him, that is Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Notice that language. The fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death.
Where are you
at? In Philippians 3, and in verse 10 and 11. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, of course, he was going to attain to it. But what was he trying to set forth there? He's trying to set forth the very same truth that I've been trying to bring to you for the last 10 minutes. That is that whatever sufferings we go through for the Lord Jesus, we are in fellowship with him in those sufferings. And we need to understand that. And we actually need to pray that we might know Him in that way that would glorify Him. Not that we are sadistic and we wish to bring pain or suffering upon ourselves, but the more faithful that we are to truth, the greater the likelihood that the Lord will press us into service in some way that will involve what I'm talking about here tonight. That is, being misunderstood or misrepresented or spoken against or persecuted or any number of different things. And all that is in order that Christ might be seen more clearly and the gospel might be understood in a better sense, and that people might actually come to know God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why God saved the Apostle Paul. One of the great reasons that he saved him in this dramatic way, right in the middle of his persecuting, and it was so that he might show him how much he would suffer for his name's sake. And you and I need to just remember that God has a plan. He has a plan for our lives, a plan that involves many, many good things. And we need to receive it. It's hard for us to receive it sometimes, but we need to receive it that in our identification with Christ, we may suffer at certain points. We may be hated. We may be spoken against. We may be mistreated for Jesus' sake. I don't know. But whatever those sufferings involve, just remember that the Lord Jesus himself is right there with you, and he is leading you on and leading you into these things. Death is working in us, as Paul says, but life in you. In other words, that other people might understand Christ better. And as I've said here, it served, in Paul's case, to work life in those whom he was trying to teach about living a godly and fruitful life of service to Christ. For it is because of the life of Christ within us that we are enabled to suffer for his name's sake. Any questions or comments about these things? They're very interesting, I think. It's very profitable to open it up and study it together.